Our first stop tonight in our bullet train supersonic tour through the Bible in 1 year. Do you still believe it?
Yes.
It's going to happen. The book of Psalms. And I want to begin by giving you a little bit of information about the title, the date, and the authors of this incredible book. And a little later on, I'll be very specific about this, but I'd like to tell you that the way I view this book, after 50 years of reading this book, I would tell you it's the medicine cabinet of the scripture. It's the medicine cabinet for the soul. It has everything in it that we are ever going to go through and everything we've ever been through. It's in this book somewhere. And we have a prescription on how we can best deal when we're in those situations. It's just a great example book of what to expect from God through all the ups and the downs of life. And I would say that whatever emotional issue anyone has ever been through, any physical maladies, whatever you've been through, God's given us instruction for it. He didn't leave us as orphans. So we have instruction, we have encouragement, we have hope through the study of the Word of God. And tonight, specifically the book of Psalms, to me, it's like a medicine cabinet right in the center of Scripture. It kind of divides the whole Bible. So we'll be looking at it from that point of perspective tonight. So the Hebrew title for Psalms is the word Philem, and it simply means praise psalms. This is the song book for children of God, the song book for believers. The Greek rendering psalmoi literally means songs to the accompaniment of stringed instruments, which I think it's very interesting. The very name Psalms is something that tells us that it was God's desire for us to use stringed instruments whenever we play. Pianos have strings, and we're going to find out before this is over, it wasn't just stringed instruments, but God desires that we worship Him with all kinds of instruments, and we will see that here in the Scripture. So for those that come from a background that says, you know, you shouldn't have music instruments in the church, then I would tell you, versus the tradition of some church groups, I would ask you, what does the Bible say concerning that matter? God knows how He likes to be worshipped, and He loves music. He invented the scales. All right, now, the psalmos comes from psalein, and it means to pluck a stringed instrument as an accompaniment to a song. So again, speaking of psalms, it's about playing an instrument to the accompaniment of words that have been written. And you know, oftentimes, we have things on our heart. We have people that are calling us with all kinds of issues, and they want prayer for this and for that. And we're like searching for the right words to say. And so really what the psalms are is an example for songwriters, song leaders. It's words that have been inspired by the Holy Spirit in a person to express their heart before God. And so sometimes when we're struggling with what to say, how to go before God on our own behalf or someone else's, we turn to the Psalms and we see just the right words, because God has inspired every single song, every psalm in the Scripture. Now, the date. This might be amazing to you, but the earliest psalm was composed by Moses. Moses composed the first psalm, and it was Psalm 90, and he composed it in approximately 1405 BC. And as far as dating, the psalms span 900 years, and no psalm is dated after 500 BC. So that's the span of the Psalms, 900-year span. The authorship, and many people just simply say, well, you know, David wrote the Psalms, and David wrote the lion's share of the Psalms, I would say, and he wrote more Psalms than any other writer wrote as one single author. So I'm going to give you the authorship of the Psalms, and I'll do it slowly. And I'm going to tell you again, when we're going through a study like this, I have no problem. If I'm going too fast for you, slow me down, because I know you're trying to make notes, trying to retain these things. And every once in a while after a service, somebody will come up and say, you know, you were going kind of fast and I missed that. I never have a problem with slowing down. So if you need me to slow down with something, just let me know. And also, you could have a copy of my notes at the end of the service if you'd like. I only have one, so you'll have to rush. Authorship. Number one, Moses. One psalm by Moses. That's the only psalm he wrote. And it's the earliest psalm, as I said earlier, composed about 1405 B.C. Second, David. David wrote, out of the 150, he wrote 73 psalms, and mostly in what is considered in book 1 and 2. So they break the psalms up in books in the Hebrew Bible. Now the third author of the psalms is an individual named Asaph, and he wrote 12 psalms. He wrote Psalm 50, and he wrote Psalms 73 through 83, and that's all Asaph. The fourth author of the psalms were the descendants of Korah. 10 psalms by the descendants of Korah. They wrote Psalm 42. They wrote 44 through 49. Descendants of Korah wrote Psalm 84 and Psalms 87 and 88. The fifth author of the psalms is Solomon. And Solomon wrote one or two psalms. He wrote 72 and Psalm 127. And there, it's a little debate, but most scholars believe that he wrote simply just two, 72 and 127. Then there was a man by the name of Heman, or He-Man, and he was an Ezraite. And he wrote one psalm. He wrote Psalm 88. Then we have one more psalm written by one man, Ethan. He wrote one, and that's Psalm 89. And then, might be amazing as well, but 50% of the psalms are anonymous. Did you know it? 50% are anonymous. Now, the psalms are the longest book in the Bible. As I said, 2,461 verses, 150 chapters. So, I will be doing this reading of the book of Psalms, all 150 chapters. And I'm going to be doing it as we're going through all of the books. You'll be able to maybe do some of the reading in one of the books that we're in and go back and always read part of Psalms as you go through. So you're getting some Psalms with every reading to get us there by the end of the year, starting with the first study that I did of this series. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And Psalm 119 happens to contain my favorite verse of the Old Testament, and I'll show you that in a little bit. And our second stop on our bullet train tour of Psalms tonight is the basic structure of the book of Psalms. There's a structure to it. So there's 150 individual psalms that comprise the book of Psalms, or oftentimes the book of Psalms is referred to as the Psalter. You might have heard that phrase and not known what it was referring to, but it's simply the book of Psalms. And from ancient times, the Psalter seems to have been divided into five books, and it's possibly to correspond with the five books of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. So they divided it in five books. And I'm going to give you the divisions as follows. Number one, book number one of Psalms is basically Psalms 1 through 41. That's the first book of Psalms. Psalms 1 through 41. Book 2. Book 2 is Psalms 42 through 72. Book 3 is Psalms 73 through 89. And book 4, Psalms 90 through 106. Psalms 90 through 106. And book 5, Psalms 107 through 150. Now, some of these things that I give out like this, it seems a bit academic, or however you want to look at that, but I will tell you, all these little pieces help you to break down the scripture in a way that you can own it, that you can go back and find the things that you're looking for when you're in need in scripture. And I think it's important for us to look at the scripture as a tool that we use to be able to communicate with God and God to communicate with us. It's a tool that we can use to help those that are struggling around us. When people come and ask for advice or coming to a Christian, they're looking for godly advice. The best thing you can do is turn to the scripture. But how will you do that if you don't know where the scriptures are in general? What each book is basically about so you know where to go and look for the right thing, not only to get comfort for yourself, but for those that are in need of comfort that have come to you. So each of these divisions, all five divisions, and this is how they're kind of broken up, each one ends with a doxology. A doxology is simply a clear declaration of praise to God. So we find that in the end of each one of these divisions. At the end of each book of the Psalms, we find a doxology. So let me give you an example. Psalm 41 in verse 13. And remember, book 1 is Psalms 1 through 41. So if that's right, then at the end of 41, we should find a doxology. Psalm 41 in verse 13 says this: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen." So it's a clear declaration of praise to God. And then if you turn over to Psalm 72, verse 18, because again, this is just an example, but book 2 of Psalms is Psalms 42 to 72. So again, at the end of 72, we should find a doxology. Psalm 72, verse 18. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Again, a second doxology. Most psalms embody a personal response on the part of the believer to the nature and characteristics of God, particularly God's grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, his guidance, his provision, his protection. So it's someone's response to how awesome that God is. And sometimes we forget how awesome God is. So when we're reading through the Psalms, I go, oh, I agree with that. I really relate with that. And sometimes reading somebody else's response to how awesome God is, it helps us maybe in a time of struggle to see once again, oh, let me think about God's track record in my life. Oh, he is awesome. He is always on time. He is my provider. He is my rock. He is my fortress. But sometimes we forget. So the Psalms are here as a medicine cabinet to remind us of the blessings that we have in God. Many Psalms include the inner emotions, the thoughts, and oftentimes you see the spiritual wranglings of followers of God, spiritual wranglings of the person that's writing the psalm. They're just going through something and trying to understand God and trying to understand where his hand is in the midst of whatever they're going through. So we see their wranglings. And oftentimes we can find ourselves in that. And we begin to read the Psalms and we see our own struggles that are laid out for us in the scripture. And we say, I can really relate with David whenever he was in depression, hiding in the cave at Adullam, you know. And so we see those places where other followers are wrangling with the things of God and trying to understand what God is doing in their life, where he is. So that's the basic layout of the Psalms. And I would say that there are a few Psalms that contain the thoughts and the revelations of God himself. So it's written by psalmists, but sometimes God then speaks through the person that's writing and he begins to tell them something in their heart and they lay it out for us in the scripture and the Psalms. A few Psalms that you can see that particularly, and in fact, I'm going to give you one to turn to now. Look at Psalm 19, if you would. So again, this psalm particularly, and there are a few others that contain the thoughts and revelations of God himself, C.S. Lewis called this psalm, Psalm 19, the greatest poem in the Psalms and one of the greatest lyrics in the whole world. This psalm was written by King David around 1000 B.C., and its theme is the self-revelation of God. Verses 1 through 6 here in this particular psalm, Psalm 19, express how the glory of God is revealed through his creation. So look at Psalm 19 here in verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man, runs its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So the heavens declare the glory of God. And so we see pieces of scripture like that where God is declaring and revealing himself through the scripture. And verses 7 through 10, they reveal the character of God's written word. So we see things revealed about God's character himself, and now the character of God's word. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So I want to give you seven characteristics of the word of God in this psalm if you're making your notes. Actually, I'm going to give you six. Number one, perfect. God's word is perfect. It's never short anything. And I want to tell you, when you read Psalm 19, 7 through verse 10, I love the passage because I love to pore over this type of passage before I do my studies when I'm considering you. I love to look at the word of God that tells me once again, John, my word is sure. Give them the Bible. Give them my word. Focus on my word. Let that be the main point of the study, my word. And whenever I read this, this is clearly what this is telling me. God's word is sure and perfect, and it's never going to let you down. When you turn to the word of God for instruction and you follow God's word, whether it's in your marriage or in your personal life or in your job or in your prayers, whatever is going on in your world, whatever you're up to, if you align with God's word, it's always going to work out the way God designed it to work out. So I encourage you again, look at the scripture and see it for what it is. It's the word that comes from God for the purpose of guiding and directing his children. So the first of the six characteristics of God's word. Number one, God's word is perfect. Number two, God's word is sure and it is certain. When God makes a promise, you can count on it. It's not, God doesn't give us a promise and then make it conditional for us. When God gives us a promise, you can count he's going to fulfill it. God's word is sure and it is certain. Number three, God's word is always right. God's word is always right. So when somebody is challenging you in your faith and your belief, if you are aligned with the word of God, if you are correct in your thinking about God's righteous standards and what he has given us to live by, if you are following his word, know this, no matter what the argument that man can put up, God's word is always right. It lifts the heart because of that. Number four, God's word is pure. In other words, God's word opens our eyes. God's word is pure. And it just goes right to the heart, opens our eyes to the things of God. There's no part of God's word that is that dross. You know, when you take silver and you heat silver to a certain degree, the impurity is called dross. You remove those impurities through the heat process, you see. And so silver, when you just see silver in its raw form, it has a lot of that dross, a lot of extra stuff, inert ingredients in the silver. You don't find that in the Bible. Most cults have inert material as they're teaching and trying to encourage people to follow their cultish teachings. Most of their teachings is the word of God, but it always has some inert matter. It always has something in it, you see, that will be there just to be a filler. And then within that inert matter, that's where you will find the stuff that will lead you away from God. That's where you will find the poison, just like rat poisoning. It's 99% inert matter, and then there's just that little bit of poison in there that kills the mouse. In the word of God, we find God's word is pure. There's no inert matter. It's all true. It's all right, and it's simply all pure. Number five, God's word is true and righteous. So if you're wondering, what is righteousness? What is right? What is wrong? What is truth? You can trust in the written word of God. It's true and it represents God's righteous standards. And number six, according to what you just read in Psalm 19, the word of God is to be desired more than gold. In other words, it should be the most desirable thing in your heart, the word of God, to grow in your knowledge of God. In verses 11 through 14, David's sincere and transparent response is laid out for us. And we need that too. We need to see believers that are going through things that can be transparent and show us what it's like as they're going through what they're going through. And so oftentimes we see in these Psalms the transparency of the person that's going through a problem. It's not kind of hidden away, but we really see their heart and their wranglings and their struggles. In Psalm 19, verse 11, look what it tells us. Moreover, speaking of God's word, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Don't you need to read that? You know, you see that because who would pray that? If you didn't see it in the psalm, who this evening would come up with that on your own? Lord, you know, forgive me of my secret faults. Because the world is spinning so fast and we're so busy with our life, who takes the time to think about the fact that we have secret faults, need to go before the Lord? But we see the transparency of what the Bible calls a man that had a heart after God. He says, cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. David doesn't trust himself. He trusts God. And so he takes his heart and he takes his mind and his thoughts and his conduct, and he puts them before God and says, Lord, keep me back from these things. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. If you're ever struggling with something that you've gotten into, some sin, some stumbling, it's great to see the word of God, to see another person that stumbled, that was struggling, and goes before God and asks God to take those things away from them, to keep that person's heart and mind aligned with the things of God. Now, I'm going to give you the themes, the basic themes of the Psalms, which covers all 150 of them. Themes of the Psalms. That is our third stop tonight in our bullet train tour through the Bible. The Messianic Psalms, that's our first theme. So one of the most remarkable features of the book of Psalms is its frequent allusion to the coming of the Messiah. So we have Messianic Psalms. The first thing we'll look at is Psalm 22, which speaks of Christ's death. Psalm 22 and verse 10. Again, looking at the themes of the psalm. Theme 1, Messianic Psalms. Psalm 22:10. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. Ye have brought me to the dust of the death, and my tongue clings to my jaws. I'm reading it again. Ye have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. Now listen to this. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And you all know tonight, you are well studied in this room, and you know that this points to who? Jesus Christ. This is 1,000 years before the coming of Jesus Christ. King David wrote this song. And so as we read this, we see that God is giving information through the psalmist about the crucifixion of his son. Long before crucifixion had even been invented, we see this psalm, and the psalmist crying out on behalf of the Messiah, his very words that are fulfilled in the New Testament. Look at Matthew 27 and verse 35. You see the fulfillment of Psalm 22 in Matthew 27, 35. The Bible says, then they crucified him, they pierced his hands and his feet, and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You see, in Matthew, Matthew is quoting the psalmist, quoting David 1,000 years earlier, and the psalmist is speaking of the Christ. And we see Matthew is telling us that David was writing about Jesus the Christ, that he was fulfilling God's prophecies concerning his coming son. We also see Christ's resurrection in the Psalms, Psalm 16:10, and then we see it fulfilled in Acts 2:25 and Acts 13:33. Look at Psalm 16:10, if you would. Again, here we are 1,000 years before the coming of the Christ, and yet it's a messianic psalm. It's speaking of the coming of the promised one. Christ's resurrection from the dead. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, which is the place of the dead, meaning the person has died, and he's saying, but you won't leave me there. I will go there, but I will not stay there. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is a messianic psalm concerning the resurrection of the promised one of Jesus Christ. In Acts 2:25, look what the Bible says. Acts 2:25. I want you to notice how the psalms are used by the early Christian church, that they recognize clearly Jesus Christ through the writings of the psalmist. Acts 2:25, look what the Bible says. Him, speaking of Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, looking back at the Psalms, because they were messianic Psalms, speaking of the coming of the Christ long before his incarnation. David wrote this, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. You will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. So again, you see, the psalmist is writing about the coming of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. So that's why we call them messianic psalms. They're writing about the coming Messiah. Now, psalm reveals different aspects and different attributes of God's word. And so I want to give you a few of those basic aspects and attributes of the word of God here. Number one, the word will keep you from sin. The word will keep you from sin. And did you know that sin will keep you from the word? Did you know that? If you're practicing sin, you don't want to read the Bible. The last place you want to be is in church. So the word of God will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from the word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Psalm 119, verse 11. The word of God will keep you from sin. Your word I have hidden in my heart. Why? That I may not sin against you. So you see, the word of God hidden in our hearts will keep us from sinning against God. When the word grows dim in our hearts, it makes it easier for us to fall. And so it's important for us to stay in his word. Number two, the love for God's word. This is an aspect, an attribute of God's word, love for God's word. Psalm 119, verse 16. The psalmist writes, I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 103. Psalm 119, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, verse 105. Look at verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet, and what? A light to my path. Look how just this love for God's word that should be in the heart of a person that loves God. We should love his word as well. And you can tell a lot about somebody's relationship with God when you look at their disposition towards his word. When the word is open, are they excited to hear it, excited to be a part of it? When the doors of the church are open for the word of God to be presented, are they encouraged and can't wait to be here to hear the word of God go out so they can be built up and strengthened up in their faith? If you're somewhere out in the public somewhere and you're talking with somebody about the word of God and somebody is hearing it, do you see an expression of, wow, that's really interesting, I want to know more about that, or do you see disdain? You can tell a lot about somebody's personal relationship with God, about how they respond to the word of God going out. Now, the divine priority of God's holy word, another aspect of God's word, his priority. Psalm 138, verse 2, the priority of God's word. Psalm 138, verse 2. The psalmist writes, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have, listen to this, you have magnified your word above most things. Is that what the Bible says? It doesn't say most things, Robin. It just doesn't. So he magnified his word above all things. So what priority should the word of God be in the life of a believer? It should be above all things. So it'd be the highest priority because it's through his word that he reveals himself to us, his nature and his love for us and his plans for us. So therefore, that's why the scripture says that our faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. As we study the word of God, our faith is built. It's the only place you're going to turn to hear the truth about God. And so therefore, it should have the highest priority in our life. Now, I want to open up for you just for a few moments the medicine cabinet of the book of Psalms. And again, this is the way I see it. It's simply a place to turn when you need something now, when you're hurting or you're struggling, or you just want to appreciate the revelation of how awesome that God is. It's all right here. If you're ever just out in the mountains and you had your Bible with you and you just wanted to read something that's just a beautiful revelation of God, you can turn to the Psalms and find it fast. Now, Psalms 25, verse 9, is a psalm that cries out to God for guidance. Psalm 25, 9. We need to be reminded of these things. The medicine cabinet of the Bible. We need guidance. Psalm 25, verse 9. The humble, he guides in justice, and the humble, he teaches his way. So God will teach us, guide us, and instruct us. Look at Psalm 31, verse 3. Psalm 31, 3. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me in what? Lead me and guide me, right? Psalm 119. Let's see, where did I stop? Psalm 48, 14, I'm sorry. Psalm 48, 14. Psalms that cry out to God for guidance and direction. Psalm 48, 14. For this is God, our God, forever and ever, and he will be our guide. Even to death, God will guide and direct us through our entire life if we'll simply seek him. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you ask, it will be given unto you. So God is there to guide and direct his children. So in the medicine cabinet of the Bible, those are just a few examples of God's word that helps us to cry out to him for guidance. Number two in the medicine cabinet of the Bible is Psalms of comfort, and every one of us need those. So, you know, sometimes when somebody's struggling and they call you and they say, I'm going through this, instead of trying to, you know, break it down and get into it and try to, you know, try to make sense of it all and all that, sometimes they're not really asking for any of that. They just want comfort. And so there's nothing better than to know where are the Psalms of comfort. So you can simply just quote a Psalm of comfort or text them a Psalm of comfort. Look at Psalm 23, verse 4. And you know this, but we're going to look at it. Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. Because God is a God of comfort. And we need to remember that God is with us. He's our protector. He's our shepherd. Our shepherd won't let the wolves get to us because he's the sheep gate. He says, I am the door. And they can't get to us without going through Jesus. So it's great to know that our God is with us. Your rod and your staff, they're there to protect me. They comfort me. Psalm 71, verse 21. The medicine cabinet of the Bible. Psalms of comfort. Psalm 71, 21. And I would give you a little encouragement here too. Along the way, early on, as I was doing Bible studies and studying, really going for it, I began to roadmap my Bible. So one way to do this is that you get one scripture of comfort, and then you start there, and then you find the next scripture of comfort, and you take that scripture and write it under the first scripture. So now all you have to do is remember one scripture, and you go there, and it's got your next scripture. Then you go to the next scripture, and then you find another one, and you take that and write it there. So now you've roadmapped your Bible. So all I have to memorize is one comfort scripture, open my Bible, and it would take me to a whole lot of other ones, right? And you can do that with every theme in Scripture, roadmapping your Bible so you can use it for God's glory. Now, Psalm 94, did I read Psalm 71, 21? You shall increase my greatness, and listen to what it says, and comfort me on every side. And comfort me on every side. And again, as you're reading this right now, think about how comforting it is just to see those words. Because nobody, you know, I had people tell me in Nashville, and I think I've said this to you before, and I know I have people from our church in Nashville that listen to these studies, but they'll remember as well. I had people tell me, we have this wonderful church, and we have such wonderful people here. And I said, well, you know, what we have is we have a MASH unit, and we have a wonderful God. Because people coming in tonight, every one of you have got something going on. There's something going on in your world that you need God for tonight. It's a MASH unit. If you really know what's going on behind everybody's lives, behind all the smiles, behind all the things, there's always something. Does everybody here have family? There's always something. We need God. We need his comfort, comfort on every side. So just tonight, us just reading this, I'm trying to show you that you have a medicine cabinet here, that you have a tool to bring you peace and comfort, that the Bible is more than just a religious book that we read because, you know, it's something that we do to prove we're of Christ. So we read through the Bible. How about we actually are seeking God through his word? And if you approach the word that way, then it becomes salve to your life. Then every time you read a scripture or you hear it, it applies to the moment that you are in. And everybody needs comfort every day. Look at Psalm 94, 19. So like I say, even as we're just going through this to get an understanding of what is where in the scripture, just reading it again tonight brings us peace. Psalm 94, 19. And the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort's with an S, delights my soul. Isn't that great? And the multitude of my anxieties within me, can anybody relate with that? You see, I just love these passages because they're so transparent. These are real people. They were going through real troubles in their life, anxieties. We think that anxiety was just invented, you know, like 30 years ago. If you lived through World War I, if you lived through World War II, if you went to Vietnam, anxiety has always been around. I think there was anxiety in the Garden of Eden. When Adam heard the footsteps in the garden and he was hiding behind a bush, there was anxiety. Anxiety is part of life. And so as we read the scriptures, we have the transparency of human beings speaking to God. And it reminds us that our God cares. reminds us that we, like them, we need to turn to God because he comforts our souls in the midst of our most anxious moments. Now, number three in the medicine cabinet of the Bible is Psalms of Peace. Psalms of Peace. Look at Psalm 4:8, if you would. Psalms of Peace. Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lie down in peace and what? Me and Eleanor had a talk about this one time, did we not? And I was just sharing that this was a scripture. I had night terrors for about 50 years. And then the Lord just gave me this passage. And it was like, what? 50 years. My wife, we've been married 42 of those. And can you imagine that? Every night I go to bed, if my arm hangs out of the sheet or the blanket, if a foot or a leg gets out of the blanket and it gets cold, I will have a night terror. Why that happens, who knows? But it triggers it. And for 50 years, my wife has had to deal with me waking up swinging or in the middle of my sleep growling like a wild animal or waking up yelling. Or, my grandson can tell you, never stand over me and wake me up because I swing first and then I get up. And it's just something that's there. And how do you get over that? You know, people are like, well, man, you need to see somebody. No, I needed to see this. I will both lie down in peace and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. All I needed was just that. And so what I started to do is every time that I would go to bed, I would just stop and read this psalm. Just bring it into my head. And then I went to bed with the right perspective. And basically what I felt like I was doing was putting my security blanket on before I went to sleep. My security is in Christ Jesus. My safety is in Christ Jesus alone. So I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalms of Peace. Look at Psalm 29, verse 11. Psalm 29, 11. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And you know, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that the Lord will give us peace that surpasses all understanding. And I was telling my wife the other night, it's not that that passage is saying to Christians that he will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding of Christians. He'll give us a peace that surpasses all understanding of the world. The world can't grasp the kind of peace that we can have in Christ. It's the kind of peace that we can have without medication, that we can have without, you know, psychotherapy. It's a peace that comes from within, and you can't take something from the outside and bring it in to make that happen. There is a peace that God promises to us, and it's a supernatural peace, and that's why it's not promoted in the psychiatric and psychological realm and that type of training, because that realm is secular, doesn't believe in the spirit and the soul, in the supernatural realm. But God promises he will give us something that the world will never understand. It's a supernatural peace that comes from within. Because when we accept Jesus Christ as our great God and Savior in our heart, at that moment, he imbues us with the Holy Spirit, indwells us, and then seals us until the day of redemption. And now with the Holy Spirit of God in us, we have the supernatural ability to have peace. And so if we're a believer tonight and we're struggling with peace, then I would encourage you to turn to his word. And I challenge you to align with the word of God in whatever the area is that's causing you to not have peace. Look at Psalm 119, 165. I would remind you that it's God's way to deliver. God always delivers. Did you know that? God always delivers, but he has two ways of doing it. Sometimes God will deliver us from something so that we don't even have to go through it at all. And that's usually what we're praying for. When somebody calls you and they say, I'm going through this or that, we pray, God, deliver them from it. That's our prayer. But sometimes God delivers us through it. And that's his method too. Sometimes he holds our hand through it. Sometimes we have a raging storm in our life. And we turn to God and we say, we have a raging storm in our life. Lord, help me through this raging storm that's going on. And we want him to calm the raging storm. But sometimes he doesn't work that way. Sometimes he lets the storm rage and he calms the individual and holds our hands through the storm. Look what it says in Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. As we simply just put faith in God's promises and who he is, that brings us faith. It calms our heart no matter what we're going through. Now, Psalms that encourage musical instruments. And being a musician, I love these songs. Because in Nashville, which is Music City, USA, I remember that somebody invited my family to go to this church. And they just kept asking. And it's before we had founded Calvary Nashville. And so we went. And actually, it was our neighbor. And so we finally went. And it was a church that didn't allow music instruments in the church. And I went, and it was just dead. It was just dead to me. The worship was dead. There was no life in it. Half the people didn't sing at all, and it was just nothing to lead them to. And the pastor came to me afterwards, and he said, and he surrounded me with a lot of people, and said, will you guys be coming back? And I said, probably not. And he said, why? I said, because I like music, because the Bible says that we should worship the Lord our God with all stringed instruments, clanging things and cymbals and everything. And I like it. It's in my soul because God designed me to be a musician. Look what the Bible says in Psalm 33, verse 2. Psalms encourage musical instruments and the worship of God, folks. Psalm 33, 2. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. Playing skillfully. We need to be musicians. We need musicians in our life. We need music. We need music that speaks to our heart, makes us lift our voices on high. We need worship and praise music in our life. Psalm 150, verse 3. God is the one that designed us, and he designed us musical beings. That's just part of his design. Music stimulates us to be able to see God, to sing out to God. It can bring us joy and happiness and calmness. Psalm 150, verse 3. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Now, you guys remember Wyatt, Sean Walker's son, and Anya's son. Wyatt's playing trumpet now. So this is for Wyatt. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow. Isn't worship awesome? It's just awesome to sing and play for God, to praise God. And you see, that's what a worship team is about. A worship team is about, again, providing you a conduit. Especially for those that don't play musical instruments. We play them for you so that you can use our music to sing your praises to God. And the Psalms are the example for songwriters. Chuck Smith used to say all the time that when you write worship songs, you see, Christians need entertainment too. And there's songs that are written that are for entertainment purposes that sing about all the plights of life and things. And that's important too. Entertainment's important, but worship music is different than entertainment. Worship music is a way that we can communicate our heart and our feelings, our soul, to God in heaven. That's what worship music is about. So when we're up here leading worship, that's all we're doing. We're just leading you to sing what's on your heart to God. Maybe you don't have the right words. You have the feelings. So we give you the words, and you sing the words out to God. Psalms, the book of Psalms, is a great instructional manual for anybody that wanted to be a songwriter and write worship songs to God, because it's all right here. And Chuck used to say that if you're writing a worship song, that the center of that worship song should be the Word of God. That if there's no Word of God in it, there's nothing there that's really a conversation between you and God, then it's not a worship song. When I write worship songs, and you don't even know, but you sing a bunch of my songs in this church. I don't put my name on the bottom of them, but you sing them on Sundays. You're going to sing one of them this Sunday and don't even know which one it is. When I write worship songs, they're simply prayers. It's my prayer to God, and I put it down on paper and put music to it. So it's not like a contrived song. It's just my heart flowing out to the Lord. That's what worship is. I'm talking to God and telling him whatever's on my heart between me and the Lord. And then I give you my words, and you're able to agree with that in song to the Lord. That's what these psalms are about. If you understand that, then you understand what the book is for. And that's the whole purpose of going through the Bible this way, is to help you understand what you have in your hands so you'll turn to the right book at the right time, because you'll know what's there and how to use it. The psalms are there to encourage you, to lift you up, to be a way for you to express your heart before God. It's a way to reflect your inner feelings. You look at this and you see somebody else who's feeling just what you're going through, and you see that, and it helps you to really feel what you're going through in such a way that it makes you then take it one step further and give it over to God. That's the purpose of the book of Psalms. Now, I'm going to give you my favorite psalm as we're coming to a screeching halt tonight. Psalm 119. Verse 172. This is my favorite psalm. It's my favorite Old Testament passage. Probably only second to Psalm 22, speaking of the coming of the Christ. But Psalm 119, 172. I'm reading along in the Psalms, and I'm just having a blast. And you know, Psalm 119 takes forever to read. And I had wound myself up all the way to Psalm 119 around verse 172. And I was just reading along and just thinking, man, this guy, this psalmist is awesome. And I was thinking, I want to be just like this psalmist. I want to be able to say what he's saying. And my heart was, as I was reading this the first time I saw it, my heart was just like really singing out to God, like I agree with this guy. And then he just threw a curveball at me. Look what the scripture says. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. I love that. Is that true for you? Listen what it says. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Do you agree? You don't seem too excited about that. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. Do you agree with that? What? Wow. I long for your salvation, O Lord. True? Isn't that awesome? Like, how could you not love reading that? I long for your salvation, O Lord. We pray, come, Jesus, come. Come today, Lord, take us home. We're ready. I long for your salvation, O Lord. And your law is my delight. Right? You delight in his word. I don't think you'd be here tonight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. And I just loved it all, and I'm reading it. I went, this is great. And then I got to verse 176, and I went, what? What happened? We were like riding along on the, you know, like it's the joy train. I love your word. I love you, Lord. I love your precepts. I long for your salvation. Let's get it going, Lord. And then all of a sudden, I reach 176, and I'm like, what in the world just happened? Somebody rained on the parade. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. I thought, that's crazy. But you see, that's reality. Even the most joyous Christian, even the person who's on fire and just lighted for God, goes astray. Therefore, our righteousness, aside from the righteousness of Christ, is but filthy rags. We can't get there. We can't sustain all those verses that came up to verse 176. You can't sustain that on your own. All that joy, all that peace, all that wonderful stuff, you can't sustain it without Christ. And he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. I'm telling you, I was riding along. I was about 18 years old or so when I first read that. And I said, this is great. And then I saw that, and the reality hit me, because I was on like I was on a roller coaster for the moment. I know we didn't have bullet trains back then. We had to ride roller coasters. And I'm reading this, and I just let my soul live, and it shall praise you. Let your judgments help me. And I just, this is so good. I just love you, Lord. And then the reality of who I am set in the next verse, the truth. Lord, I need you in every way. I love the joy. I love the peace. I love your word. I love your precepts, and I long for your salvation, Lord. But seek your servant, because I'm a mess. Seek your servant. I need you. I need you right now. I need you every moment of every day. Wow, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. That is always my prayer. The Psalms are a place to turn for comfort, wisdom, strength, encouragement, and it's a good place to turn for perspective. That was perspective for me. It's time to deboard the bullet train. Supersonic tour through the Bible in 1 year. 2,461 verses. How'd we do? We got there. We're going to board next week at 1 and 2 Samuel as we continue on. So I encourage you, the teaching is, the reading is there. And I might inform you, it's 3.5 hours long. So do a little bit every day. Put it on when you're working. Put it on whenever you're doing whatever it is that you like to do. And just listen through it and just enjoy it. And we will pick it up next week there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. And as we're just going through all of your word and going over it, just to remember, Lord, how to use each book that you've given us, each revelation that we need in our life, Lord. We pray that you will bless us with your presence as we study, as we read. Lord, that we'd fall more in love with you, that we would be more like you, that we'd lay aside the things of the world, Lord, that we could be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, just remove anything in our heart that displeases you tonight, that we could enjoy sweet fellowship with you, that we could enjoy being aligned with you in your holy word. You are gracious and kind and merciful, and you love us. You're always for us, and we thank you for it tonight, Lord. We give you our hearts tonight, our praise and our honor to you tonight. In Jesus' precious and holy name, we pray these things, and everyone said, amen. Amen.